morning to all of you. There was an announcement that was circulated to those of us who teach classes that talks about a program that's coming in the fall parallel to programs that have come before. The pastor will be speaking in his sermons for 9 weeks on a particular topic, and they're encouraging smaller groups to do study during the week. As before, we will not do that in here. This, I think, is too big a group, so I want to encourage you now to either form such a group, or if you see groups forming, feel free to join those groups. You'll see advertisements that look something like this as time goes by. I do want to report to you that for the first time I can ever remember, we found that temperatures in Texas were consistently 15 degrees cooler than they were in Richmond. And we thus had a much more enjoyable time than we usually do, and we usually have a very enjoyable time. There was one day where we thought it was just really ripping hot at 88, and you guys were at 103. I hope that you survived that time. The storms that came through that took out power seemed to really add to the problems up here, and I hope you made it through them. The last time we were together, we looked at Leviticus 16, and your assignment was to read the rest of the book. I trust that you have done this, or else that you weren't here. And so I want to begin with the process of looking at the remainder of this book. We will see how long it takes. Chapter 17 talks about sacrifice. And the big thing that's here, two big things are here. One is that the people are instructed not to offer sacrifices just anywhere they want and any time they want, but to have some order to their worship. If you look at verse 5, the purpose of this is the Israelites should instead bring their sacrifices, which they would otherwise offer in the countryside, to the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, to the priest, and offer them there as communion sacrifices to the Lord. Verse 8 and 9 gives instructions to say you're not to do this any other way. The purpose of this is not clear, except the idea seems to be to try to bring some sense of order to the worship and to bring some sense of propriety to that, and not just let people do whatever they want, whenever they want, where worship is concerned. The warning to us today, I think, is a simple one, and that is that worship is not to be casual. You'll find later in the book of Judges that there's a phrase that's repeated, I don't know, a couple of dozen times, I guess. Every man did as he saw fit. And the problems that are described in the book of Judges are pretty impressive. If you come to the chapter 17, the other thing you see is a great deal of commentary about blood. One of the things they talk about is not eating food that the blood is still in, so draining blood and so forth. And this is one of those pieces of Leviticus that's very obscure and very hard to understand. And I want to encourage you to think about it this way. We don't worry so much about this today, but think about in their day. What was the role that blood played in their worship of God? It was central. Their blood was to be taken, treated in certain ways. And what was that blood doing for the people? It was taking away the sins, taking away the consequences of sin, at least for a period of time, up to 1 year. Blood was what was functioning in the minds of the people and in the setting of that day to take away sin and to deal with the consequences of sin. Over and over again, you see in here, life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Look at verse 14. The life of every creature is in its blood. And it says it again a little bit later in the verse. The life of every creature is in the blood. Okay? Now, for us on this side of the cross, where's the blood that deals with sin? It's Jesus' blood once and for all. So the role of animal blood that's not an issue anymore. So if you want to know why it is we don't worry about this, that's the best answer I can give you. But in that day, there's a picture of don't be casual about worship. Don't worship thoughtlessly. And then secondly, the role that blood has in this is something that people were being taught to pay attention to with these special prohibitions. Chapter 18 has all kinds of laws about sex. And I think the thing...
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Is this a portion of the Bible that the Jehovah's Witness, why they believe they won't have blood transfusions? I know they get somewhere from the...
I don't know enough to answer that question one way or the other. I just don't know. It's possible, I suppose. If you look at chapter 18, there's lots and lots of laws, rules about sex, mostly about what you don't do. But I want you to take a close look, starting at verse 3. I didn't walk in this morning planning to do this, but I think I need to. There is a central theme that I bring out when I teach chemistry. And that theme is the story of Goldilocks, one of the great science stories that's ever been told. It is. It's an absolutely wonderful story of science. You all remember the story of Goldilocks?
Yes.
We don't see the connection.
She's out in the woods. She's lost. She comes across the bear's house, but the bears are out walking, and the house is empty. They walk in. She's hungry. What does she find?
Porridge.
She's tired. What does she find?
Chairs
and bed, right? And what does she learn about porridge? She sees three bowls. She tastes one. What does she experience?
It's
too hot. She tastes the second one.
Too
cold. Tastes the third one.
That's
right. Same thing with chairs. Same thing with beds. Remember that story? Okay. You start to watch what chemistry does. And that pervades all chemistry. Jesus said at one point in the New Testament, you're being called to the narrow way. And I spent, 2 months, taking you through the implications of that thought. The evil one is trying to push us off that path. And if he can't push us off that path to one side, he's going to try to pull us off the path to the other side. Remember us doing that? The story of Goldilocks pervades this. Now, in that light, I want you to look at verse 3. Chapter 18. You must not behave as they do in Egypt where you used to live. You must not behave as they do in Canaan where I am taking you. Nor must you follow their laws. And you hear the word instead if you listen carefully in your mind's eye. You must observe my customs and keep my laws, following them. And what are the next 6 or 7 words? I am the Lord your God. You almost hear a stamp of authenticity on this. Don't do like they did back there. Don't do like they did what's coming. You've got a narrow way to walk. That picture is one way of thinking about how Scripture is presenting ideas to you. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, mine says hence at the first of verse 5. Does yours say therefore or hence?
You must keep.
Yes, but mine says hence you will keep.
So
just jumps right into it, huh? Mine says hence or therefore, and that's a connection. I'm the Lord your God, therefore you will keep my laws and my customs. Whoever complies with them will find, what does it say? Life in them. So chapter 17, the life of every creature is in the blood. The blood of the sacrifice is what keeps that life preserved. If you want to find life, life is found in obedience to the commandments and to the guidance that I've given you. Don't go this way. Don't go that way. Find that narrow path in between. Okay? Now, I just had you look at those little bit of words that came right at the end of verse 4. Right? What were those words?
I'm the Lord
your God. Look at what comes at the end of verse 5. I am the Lord. What comes at the end of verse 6? What comes at the end of verse 21? What comes at the end of verse 30? God seems to be saying this a whole lot in what he's asking Moses to tell the people, right? Do you notice that? Did that seem like a lot? There's at least three times as many in chapter 19. Chapter 19 is at least three times as dense with those statements. Something's happening there, and I want you to keep an eye on that. Now, something's happening in here this morning, and I don't want you to keep an eye on that. There's going to be noise because we're underneath the auditorium, and they're not meeting over in the commons this morning. The traditional service is up over our heads, which means the drums are going to roll. And from time to time, you're going to hear that sort of... If you listen to the contemporary music that they have in that service, there's usually a drum beat keeping everything going, right? In that spirit, there's a drum beat that's coming in chapter 19. You get a little sense of it in chapter 18. And that is, God seems to feel the need to remind people more and more and more and more often, all the way through 19. Once 19 is over, it sort of backs off a bit. Builds up in 18, and it's huge in chapter 19. I am the Lord your God. And what I want you doing is, as we're looking through at what chapter 19 is talking about, that's the big picture, I want you to keep an eye on that drum beat running underneath. Because if you can see that, there's almost two levels of communication that are going on in this chapter. It began in chapter 18. There's things that you need to watch out for. And there seems to be sex behind you and sex ahead of you, and sex is going to be a big problem for you all the way through if you're not careful. And I'm calling you to a narrow way. Don't do what they do back there. Don't do what's coming up here. Find that narrow way. And the reason that I can say that is because I'm your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Okay? So, chapter 19. Chapter 19, he is returning to laws and rules and regulations and commandments concerning morality and religion and the practice of religion. Sex still shows up a little bit because it seems to be something constantly on the people's minds. They apparently have nothing to do with the attitudes of people today, because, of course, that's no problem for anybody today, right? That was sarcastic. Did you get that? Okay, look at verse 2 of chapter 19. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, verse 2, speak to the whole community of the Israelites. And what's the first thing you're supposed to say? Be holy. Mine does this in two words. Yours may take three or four. Mine does it in two. Be holy. Comma. Why? The first word I have is for, which is the same as because this time. Because why? I, the Lord your God, am holy. I love the way the English works there. Dropping that word am at the end of that just, it sounds wrong, but you listen to it and, yeah, that's the right way to do it. You be holy, for I am holy. What happens? A holy God cannot be approached by an unholy people. You want to be in right relationship with me. Remember all the turmoil that's already been taking place. God had said at one point, let's just do away with them, Moses. You and I'll start over again. And Moses said, no. Let's work with the people as they are. And God is calling them to holiness. Okay? Verse 3, each of you will respect father and mother, and you will keep my Sabbaths. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, do not turn to idols and do not cast metal gods for yourself. Why? Right? We're four verses in, and we've already had this kind of thing three times. Okay? Now, I think in order for us to see this well, let's go ahead and watch the drum beat all the way through, and then we'll come back and look at some other things. Take a look at verse 10. Notice how verse 10 ends. So you sort of get the sense that this is punctuating the chapter. Here's something to think about. And think about it because I'm the Lord your God. Here's something else to think about. The first few thoughts are short. This one is fairly long. It goes from chapter 19, verse 5, into chapter 19, verse 10, and then you see the punctuation mark. Chapter 11, 12, 13, 14. How does it end at verse 14? Notice it's getting a little shorter there, right? Mine just says, I'm Yahweh, my translation. I'm God. Does yours shorten it just a little bit at that point? I'm sorry, there's another punctuation mark at the end of verse 14, verse 12, isn't there? I am God. Okay, look at the end of verse 16. Mine says, I am God. Yours says, I am the Lord. Verse 18 is that way. Right? Now, if you come along, verse 25, it opens back up a little bit. I am the Lord your God. Verse 28, I am the Lord. If you keep going, there's three or four more. But I want you to take a look at verse 37, the one that ends this chapter. How's it worded there? It's all of a sudden expanded back up quite big. It starts with, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It ends with, I am the Lord your God. Who did something? What did he do? I brought you out of Egypt. Mine again uses the word hence. Therefore, you are to keep all my laws, all my customs, and put them into practice. I am God. One way to read this is, I'm God and you're not. And that's maybe a trivializing of this, but I don't think it's unfair to say that. I'm God and you're not. What did Judges say? When we get to Judges, we'll see it. Every man did what seemed to be right in his own eyes. God says, don't go that way. Follow my guidance. Now let's go back and take a little bit closer look. Chapter 19 has some interesting pieces in it. Take a look at verse 9. Chapter 19, verse 9. What's the subject for verse 9? Now, this was verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. What's the subject here? In my translation, the word is actually used. I don't know if it's used in your translation. This is the law of gleaning. The heart of the book of Ruth comes out of this verse. What's the rule? You get to harvest once. You don't get to go back and clean up and pick up. You drop something on the ground, it stays on the ground. Why? Poor people can then come through and get something to eat. When you reap the harvest of your land, you will not reap to the very edges of the field, nor will you gather the gleanings of the harvest, nor will you strip your vineyard bare, nor pick up the fallen grapes. You will leave them for poor and the stranger. Yours says immigrant, and that's the right word.
Mine says stranger.
Mine says stranger too, but the idea of someone who is an outsider, but who is living among you. I don't know where to go with those thoughts, but I'll point out the Bible seems to think they're important enough to put them in. Verse 15, you will not be unjust in administering justice. You will neither be partial to the poor nor overawed by the great. Do you hear a Goldilocks moment in that? If you watch, Goldilocks is everywhere. You will neither be partial to the poor nor overawed by the great. You will administer justice justly. If you want to be just about justice, administer justice justly. You try to say that. You will not go about slandering your own family, nor will you put your neighbor's life in jeopardy. You will not harbor hatred for your brother. You will reprove your fellow countrymen firmly and thus avoid burdening yourself with a sin. You will not exact vengeance on or bear any sort of grudge against the members of your race. This is verse 18. But you will what? When Jesus was asked what the great commandment of the law was, his initial answer was there are two. The first one comes out of Deuteronomy. The second one comes out of chapter 19 of Leviticus. What was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not even a verse. It's half a verse. And Jesus says right there, hiding in that half a verse, that's one of the big two. Hiding in this little chapter. Come down to verse 33. We spoke a moment or two ago about the poor and the stranger, and we talked about what the word stranger might mean. Verse 33, if you have resident aliens in your country, you will not molest them. That's the way mine starts out. What does yours say in place of resident alien?
Mine says immigrant.
Yours says?
Immigrant.
I'm not looking at the end of the verse. I'm just looking at who is this talking about. Mine says resident alien. Yours says?
When an alien.
So yours just uses the word alien.
When a stranger resides.
Yours says a stranger residing among you. A sojourner.
Foreigners.
Okay, living among you is the implication. You are not to molest them. You will treat resident aliens as though they were native born and love them as yourself. For you yourselves were once aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I'm not sure what to do with that, but I think it speaks to the politics that we see around us. I don't know that I want to speak to that this morning because I think there's a morass of a swamp that we could get into, but I think the Bible is saying something here. Yeah.
When Elizabeth and I have taught Spanish here at church, oftentimes we have started the class with that piece of scripture.
With this verse. Yeah. It's saying something pretty important. And it's saying something pretty clear. You will not be unjust. If you have resident aliens in your country, you will not molest them. You will treat resident aliens as though they were native born and love them as yourselves. For you yourselves were once aliens in Egypt. I'm not against the laws that require people to come into this country properly. I'm not against those laws. I'm for those laws. I think they are right. And I think they have been severely abused. But I think we have a mess that we've got to deal with, and that mess involves people that God loves. And he loves them just as much as he loves me and you. And somehow there's a tightrope to walk, and I suspect if we looked at it properly, we'd see a Goldilocks moment in there. Getting anywhere so far? You've read this. Is this making some more sense to you now? Chapter 20. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, starting up again, right? Say to the Israelites, what's the number one thing he says to the Israelites? In chapter 19, what was it? Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What's the number one thing he says in chapter 20?
Sacrifice.
Don't give your children to Moloch. Anybody know what that means? You build a big idol. The big idol has a mouth. The big mouth has a fireplace inside it. You throw the kid in the fireplace and they burn to death. Child sacrifice to the god Moloch. They learn that somewhere. Maybe in Egypt. Or they're about to learn that. Maybe in Canaan. Don't do what the people in Egypt did. Don't do what the people in Canaan did. Find that path in between where I've laid down a path for you. No child sacrifice. Verse 6. Doesn't say there are no spirits of the dead. Doesn't say there's no such things as effective magicians. What does it say? Don't have anything to do with them. Verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, and we return to the theme of chapter 19. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now, if you get further into chapter 20, you've got a whole bunch more laws about sex, a whole bunch more rules about sex. And I want to bring you to a couple of pieces in here. Look at verse 8 for just a minute. Look at verse 8 for just a minute. Now, what's the drum beat? It's silent upstairs right now, but it will come back. What's the drum beat? I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And every once in a while, that expands a little bit. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You get an extra little piece on that drum beat, right? Sort of like the cymbal gets crashed or something like that, or the oboe comes in. All right. Now, look at verse 8. What's added in here?
Who makes you holy?
I am the Lord your God who makes you holy. Be holy. What's the only way to be holy? If God produces holiness within you. Verse 8 is extremely important for that reason alone, much less for the larger context in which it sits. No one becomes holy on their own initiative and by their own efforts. I am the Lord your God who, you could put the word alone if you want to, is capable of making you holy. If you're holy, it's because I have made you holy. And the process of making you holy, That's the meta thing. That's the big thing that cuts through the Bible. The people here are getting a foretaste of that. Something has to die. Blood has to be spilled. Treat blood with great respect. More respect than you've been treating it. The time is coming when a Savior will come, but it's too early for them to get much more than a glimpse of that. Take a look at verse 24, I think it is. No, yes, verse 24. It's the tail end of verse 24. I'm taking this out of the context. I'm just looking at the drumbeat. Mine has the word since here. As I've already told you, you will take possession of the soil of this new place. I will give you possession of it, a country flowing with milk and honey. And then it says, since the Lord your God, have done something, you will do something else. What's that? What's he done? I have set you apart from all these other peoples, from the people in Egypt that you're leaving, from the people in Canaan that you're going into. I've set you apart from that. What does the word holy mean? Set apart. I've set you apart from them. I am the Lord your God. 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 Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy because I've set you apart from other people. Therefore, you will act as if you're set apart, and that's what some of the rules are there. Okay. Verse 26, be consecrated to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I will set you apart from all these people for you to be mine. There is a point that's coming. There's a point that's coming. Samuel is the prophet. Samuel is the prophet who is there, and he is the one who is sort of the leader of the community. And the people of the community come to him when he's getting old and say, your sons don't look like they're going to function well. We want a king. You remember the reason they gave for wanting a king? So we can be just like all the other countries. This is the place where the conflict was the greatest. I don't want you to be like all the other countries. I want you to be different, set apart as a model. David Bailey, who is upstairs with the drums in front of them on a keyboard, has written a book, and some of you have seen that book. What's the name of the book? It's the same as the name of his group that does some professional singing. Arabon. What does it mean? Have you read the book enough to know?
I read the book too.
Haven't finished it, but I'm far enough along to know what Arabon means. Powerful word. Arabon means an earnest. You know what earnest money is? That's the pledge that everything else is going to come. These people were an Arabon. I have set you apart from other people as an earnest, as a model of what living under my guidance means, so that others can see this and come to you to find out how. What happens if you don't live up to what I'm calling you to? Then that plan all falls apart. Okay. Now, take a look at verse 26. Be consecrated to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I will set you apart from all these people for you to be mine. Verse 27, any man or woman of yours who is a necromancer, that is one who speaks to the dead, or a magician, will be put to death. What you see there is the positive and the negative. No magic, no speaking to the dead. It doesn't mean there isn't such a thing as magic, and it doesn't mean that people can't speak to the dead. Just you're not supposed to do it. You're not supposed to do it. The very first king that the people got, what was one of his big problems? He ended up trying to use somebody to speak to the spirits of the dead. Cost him his kingdom. Chapter 21. Speaking specifically to priests and speaking to how priests are to be handling the sacrifices and the offerings that are there. I want you to take a look at verse 8. Because I'm still wanting to look at the drum beat. If this is all we end up doing this morning, we will have done a pretty good thing. Take a look at verse 8. You will treat a priest as holy, for he offers the food of your God. For you, he will be a holy person, for I am the Lord. And what does it say about God? who sanctifies you. For I, the Lord who sanctifies you, I am holy. That same drumbeat again, I am the Lord. If you take a look at the tail end of verse 12, I am the Lord. Verse 15, I think it is, speaking of persons in there, I, the Lord, have sanctified him, it says. Coming to chapter 22, this more or less continues. I want to take you specifically, just quickly look at the drumbeat in chapter 22. It still goes on. Back in chapter 21, verse 23, I, the Lord, have sanctified them. Verse 2, I am the Lord. Verse 3, I am the Lord. That's at the end of those verses. Do you see this?
Yeah.
Verse 8, I am the Lord. Verse 9, I, the Lord. That constant reminder, I have the authority to say this, for I am God and you're not. Now, I want you to invite you to take a look at verse 31. Chapter 22 of Leviticus, verse 31. There are things in here that you can look at the details of. You can read this later if you haven't already, or read it again if you have. But I want you to look at verse 31 and 32. There is a high point here, and it may not be immediately obvious. You will keep my commands and put them into practice. I am the Lord. You will not profane my holy name in order that what? That I may be acknowledged as holy, honored as holy among the Israelites. I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am God. I've told you on another occasion, and I'm telling you now, there's one verse in the Bible that more than any other verse terrifies me because of the responsibility it puts on me as a Christian. If you knew about this verse, you ought to be terrified too. Living up to that verse is the biggest challenge I know of. Now, I've said this in here several times before. Some of you have been here a long time. You remember where the verse is? It's in Ezekiel chapter 36. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Ezekiel 36. It's the other side of Psalms. If you come to Psalms, you haven't gone far enough yet. Let me read this again. You keep finding Ezekiel. I'm just going to read again what you saw back in Leviticus 22. You will keep my commands and put them into practice. You will not profane my holy name in order that I may be honored as holy among the Israelites. Okay? Verse 21, we're going to build toward the critical verse. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21. I have been concerned about my holy name. Is that what yours says? I have been concerned about my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations where they have gone. And so say to the house of Israel, the Lord says this, I'm not acting for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, the name you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I am going to display the holiness of my great name. If you stop there, a cheer ought to go up. Wouldn't that be great? I am going to display the holiness of my great name, the name which has been profaned among the nations, the name which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am God, declares the Lord God, when in you I display my holiness before their eyes. God's purpose is to make you and me holy so that the people around us see our holiness and are attracted towards a relationship with God. That's His plan. And that is a responsibility that is awesome. I take that very seriously, but I also realize how far I fall behind in living up to that. That's the challenge for all of us. It's the same challenge in Leviticus 22 as it is in Ezekiel 36. You will keep my commands and put them into practice. You will not profane my holy name, in order that I may be acknowledged, honored as holy among the Israelites. Leviticus 22:31 and Ezekiel 36, I think it's verse 23 is the big one. Verse 23 is the big one. You lost your place in Leviticus, didn't you?
No.
Well, good. Go back to Leviticus. Let's take a quick look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 is a summary of the great feasts and the details of how they're supposed to be celebrated. He talks first about the Sabbath, verse 3 and 4 of chapter 23. He then talks about the Passover and associated with it, what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then he talks about harvest festivals and so forth. When you get to this part, my sense is this is interesting, it's important, but it's clearer in Numbers 28. So I want you to hold your place here, but I want you to flip over to Numbers. That's the very next book. Look at Numbers chapter 28. We have done this before. We will keep doing it until everybody knows this, and I don't need to do it anymore, which probably isn't going to happen. Sorry, that's the truth. Take a look at Numbers 28. Now, here's what I want you to do with me. This is, as Leviticus 23, it's a listing of the festivals that they're supposed to set, the things they're supposed to do as worship moments throughout the year. Okay? Start with me in verse 4 of Numbers 28. I want just the first couple of words, and what I'm looking for is, how often are you supposed to do this one? Every day. Every day. Yeah, at a certain time during the day, but every day you do this. Go to verse 9. When do you do this one? That's once a week, right? Verse 12. At the first of every month, you do this. Okay? Now, look at that. You do something every day. Once a week, you do something more. Once a month, you do something more. And that carries you through the year. Then, starting at verse 16, on a specific day in a specific month, you do this. Verse 26, on a specific day during the year, you do that. Chapter 29, verse 1, on a specific day, you do this. Chapter 7, chapter 29, verse 7, chapter 29, verse 12. It's basically every day you do this, once a week you do this, once a month you do this, and at these times during the year you do this, you do this, you do this. And that makes up your calendar. We don't follow that calendar the same way, but I like what I see there. God is saying, every day do something to remember the relationship you have with me and to put it in the forefront of your mind. And every week, do something additional to make that relationship deeper. And once a month, even more to make it deeper. And then at certain times during the year, celebrate this aspect and that aspect of what God has done for you. If you look at our calendar this way, what do we have? We have something once a week, which is what we're doing this morning. And we have Easter and Christmas. And beyond that, we're sort of missing on some of these others. Daily devotionals are what you're encouraged to do. And some of you are doing that very faithfully. I think that is biblical and scriptural. We don't see it so much as a command to have to do, as much as something that God guides us to do to keep our relationship with Him strong and real.
Well, the Jewish people do a lot of this, but some of them do not follow.
Yes. I'm simply saying I see here a pattern that is given by command. You must do this. From our standpoint, it is not so much you must do this as much as we do this because we are celebrating and we're grateful. And out of that gratitude comes these actions. There's a difference, I think, in how and why we do things. But the pattern, I think, was pretty good way back then. And you can see that pattern, I think, more clearly in Numbers than you can in Leviticus. I think they're really talking about the same thing.
Do we know how the Jews of today honor this?
They don't have a sacrificial system, but I think they do have certainly the big ones. Yom Kippur and Passover are certainly are certainly there. Now, we are running low on time. Let me do two things, and we're going to end with Leviticus, and that means we'll start with Numbers next week, so your job is to read all of Numbers next week. Chapter 24 talks a little bit more about offerings. Chapter 25 talks about sabbaticals for people, sabbaticals for the land, and it talks about the Jubilee year. All of that is, I think, very interesting in God's plan. People do not remain forever in poverty. They come back to the things that they used to own, and the way that God provided for that is very interesting. Chapter 26 is fascinating because chapter 26 prepares you for the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 26, starting at verse 3, if you live according to my laws, if you keep my commandments and put them into practice, I will. And God begins to give a list of the blessings that he's going to give. That list is stunning. And starting in verse 14, the first word of which is but. It says, if you do not listen to me and do not put these commandments into practice, if you reject my laws and detest my covenant customs, here is what's coming. Blessings and curses. In Deuteronomy, they must do this 12 times if they do it once. The writer of Deuteronomy, Moses, when he wrote that, put blessings and curses in there. You come to later points in the Bible and you have this worked out. Here is what happens if you come. Here is what happens if you don't. That's carrot and stick if you look at other kinds of motivation processes. But there's also truth there. There are good things that come, and there's problems that come if you don't. There is a concluding chapter that talks about how you ought to worry about weights and measures and stuff like that. But the heart of Leviticus is in what we've talked about up till now. So let me have a word of prayer and we will finish for today. Our Father, we thank you that even though Leviticus is complicated and tough and challenging, we can still see the pinpoints of light that come out of certain pieces of this and begin in those pinpoints of light to see a pattern that pervades the whole. You are calling us to be holy, and your plan is that our holiness, the holiness that you give us as a gift, is something that will attract other people to a relationship with you. You have put us in the center of that plan, and that responsibility can sometimes terrify us. Help us be calm. Help us find the peace that you promised, and recognize that what you're calling is for children to be grateful to their parents. You are our Father, Jesus is our brother, and you have taught us to live in that kind of relationship with you. We thank you for your provision for us, and we ask that you would bless us in the week to come. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.